All right. Thank you, Jonathan, for reading that. Good morning, church. I wished if you didn't get the opportunity, I wish you had gotten the opportunity to see the stage this past week, because it didn't look like this. There was a giant Rubik's Cube and some video game controllers that were as big as my car on each side, and some Tetris pieces. It was pretty impressive, and it was because of VBS that was this past week. And so the stage looked amazing. I was really hoping we were going to leave it up for Sunday. I really was hoping it was going to be like that, but it was a great success, I believe. A lot of kids got to come and learn and work, actually. There was a service project for them to do, and we had a number of visitors, so it was all very very well put together by of course, Melinda and all those that helped out. So great job, church. We're going to keep up the good work. It was a lot of fun. We are continuing on this morning in our theme of unlimited. And today we're looking at unlimited mission. All right, unlimited mission. Last week we talked about unlimited spirit and how God gives us his spirit completely. And if you didn't get that one, I think you can go back online and listen to it maybe. But that's going to bleed into this sermon today, because there is a mission before us that I'm going to use the word unlimited. I guess there is actually a limited number of people. But when you start to get around 7 billion people, you're getting pretty close to unlimited. And so we have this mission before us that may seem unlimited. And when we look at ourselves, we seem limited. And that's why we have to always remember we have an unlimited God who's given us an unlimited Savior full of unlimited grace. And he's given us his unlimited spirit. And we use that spirit to fulfill this mission that's been given to us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, our unlimited mission, but how it was presented and how it was given to the apostles and how they would have been seeing themselves and where they were at when they were hearing this mission that was presented to them. The state of mind they would have been in and kind of go from there. And of course, we're going to relate it back to us. And that's the plan for this morning. All right, so we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, you probably know this scripture very well. It's usually known as the Great Commission. Jesus Christ has died at this point. He has resurrected. He's been hanging out with the apostles and the disciples, and everything's been great. And now he's getting ready to go ascend up into heaven, all right, to be with the Father. And he gives this Great Commission to his apostles. And so I'm going to read it real quick. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age.'" And that is what we know as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. We take it and we say, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. But I want us to look at a verse that was read right before then. I don't know if you caught it or not. The first time I'd heard this scripture plenty. And the first time I caught this little bit, it kind of stopped me in my tracks. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Did I just read that correctly? Go with me to verse 17. So we have the 11, right? Of course, Judas is no longer with them at this point. The 11 are there, and it says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him," which makes sense. But look at that next one. "But some doubted." Some doubted. And when I first saw that, I thought, what in the world could they possibly be doubting at this point? This man died on the cross, and here he is before them, and some doubted. And it doesn't go into great detail about what they were doubting. Were they doubting that Jesus actually did die, that he actually rose again, that this was, what is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah? What were they doubting? Were they doubting themselves? I think there was some doubt there, because what is before them, what is happening, is an amazing thing. Right? I mean, this prophecy of the Messiah that was to come has been given. And of course, in their mind, they would have had maybe a little different view of what it would have looked like. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit when we move on. And then here's Jesus, right? And it probably didn't go exactly the way they were expecting it all to go. But here he is before them. And some of them have some doubt. And here's what's doubly amazing to me is that I'm pretty sure Jesus knows they have this doubt. And we're going to hammer home this point a little bit more. And even knowing that some of them have this doubt, he still gives them the Great Commission. He's okay with them having some doubt. I shouldn't say he's okay, but he understands that they have some doubt, but he's going to give them that commission anyway. He didn't say, okay, you four over here, y'all ain't with me yet? Okay, y'all step aside. The rest of y'all, here's what I want you to do. He doesn't do that. He gives the Great Commission to all 11 of them, which I find amazing. Let's keep moving on this idea. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 24. And of course, here in Luke chapter 24, we have Jesus has resurrected, right? The same things going on here. And if you read all of Luke 24, which we're not, you have the resurrection story, right? The women, they go to the tomb, and he's not there. And they go back, and they tell the rest of the apostles, hey, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. He's not in the tomb, and we saw him. And they don't believe them. The apostles don't believe the women. And then a little bit later in Luke 24, you have these two gentlemen walking on the road to Emmaus, and some stranger joins them, and he's explaining all these amazing things to them. And then when they get sit down to eat, they realize that it was Jesus. And they're like, whoa, and then Jesus disappears from their sight. And they run all the way back to Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles, hey, we just saw Jesus. And the apostles don't fully believe them either a whole lot. And then so Jesus himself is going to appear to them. And that's where we're going to pick up in Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Thinking they saw a ghost. Now, I don't know if you believe ghosts exist or not, but it was easier for them to believe that this was a ghost than it was a resurrected man. Right? That they really had trouble understanding what was going on. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Verse 38, he, Jesus, said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Why are you troubled by seeing me here and why do doubts rise in your mind? Why didn't you believe the ladies when they told you that they saw me? Why didn't you believe the two gentlemen on the road that were traveling with me on to Emmaus when they came back and told you? Why are you continuing to doubt? Why are doubts rising in your mind? Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. I am no ghost. Make no mistakes. I am a man. I'm resurrected from the dead. Put your hands on me. Touch me. See. You see, we often kind of put all the doubt on Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, we call him. But he was not the only one. Unfortunately for him, he wasn't here at this point. And so later on when they tell him, he gets the name, you know, Doubting Thomas. Well, the rest of them were doubting as well. But he's trying to make them understand. Stop doubting, right? It's time to start believing. Verse 40, I don't think they fully still believed even after they touched him. Because look at this, verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, as if to fully prove, now I'm going to eat in front of you. I don't know, the idea is like maybe ghosts can't eat because it just falls through or something. I don't know how that works, right? But they're still not fully believing. Did you read that? Even after he says, look at my, touch me. I'm not a ghost. And they still have trouble. It says because of joy, possibly because like, oh, I can't believe this, right? In amazement. But they're not fully capturing what has happened. And so he eats in front of them. And then listen to this in verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This has been prophesied since the beginning. Right? I've been telling you about this. Jesus did tell him this. He told them why, before he ever went to the cross, that the Son of Man will be lifted up. I will be crucified. I will be buried, but I will raise in 3 days. They weren't ever getting it. Now here he is before them. They're not fully getting it. He's trying to get them to understand. And this, guys and gals, here's to me what really just kind of stands out is that when Mary saw him at the tomb, she believed, right? She believed. When the gentlemen, we don't know who they are, the gentlemen on the road to Emmaus realized it was Jesus, they believed. And here's the apostles who were with them all this time. that were hearing him teach and hearing him talk about this, and some of them are not fully believing. And that's just hard for me to get, right? Some people have a much easier time with belief than others. And okay, that's fine. But you keep going down that road, right? You keep going down that road. And he still tells them, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. He's telling the 11 this, right? This is kind of Luke's version of the Great Commission, if you will. Will be preached in name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning where they are at right there, but it's going to be preached to all nations. And look at what he says in verse 48 to these gentlemen that are in front of him. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So he tells them, even in their doubt, even in their belief, just like in Matthew, when, you know, some of them doubt and he gives them the Great Commission, and here he tells them, you're going to be my witnesses throughout the world. You're going to go to all nations. You're going to start here in Jerusalem, and you gentlemen are going to be my witnesses. I need you to get this, to understand. Touch me, feel me here. Look, I'm eating. I'm not a ghost. I'm resurrected. You're the witnesses. You're going to go and tell people. But wait here until you receive power that my Father will give you. Wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit, because right now you're in no state of mind to go do this, because you are limited. Because you don't have the ability to do this, you need to wait to receive the power from my Heavenly Father in order to go do this, is what he's telling them. All right? So they cannot begin the mission, the unlimited mission, in their limited way until they receive the unlimited Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, right? Is that they receive the Holy Spirit. But I want to flip over to Acts chapter 1 real quick, because I still want us to get the mindset of the apostles here. Okay, I want us to see, because I think it's important for us to understand where they're at and them seeing their own limitations, because I think for us, this mission still stands, and it's we too can get caught up in our limitations. And I think if we can relate to the apostles that way, and we see the amazing things that God's done through them, that will give us the courage and the motivation and the understanding that we too need to rely on the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do. So in Acts chapter 1, can flip over a couple books to Acts chapter 1. Now, of course, we just read from Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So these stories kind of overlap each other, but I want you to look at something real quick. Starting in verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So he was teaching them about the kingdom of God and what it was. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. It's the same command we just heard in Luke. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, get this question that they ask him in verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's telling them about the kingdom of God. And their thoughts are the kingdom here, right? Here we are in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Israel. And they're thinking maybe King David and that kingdom, and Solomon and that kingdom. And you know, here's our walls around here, and this is ours, and we're going to keep the enemies at bay. And we're going to keep everyone away, and we're going to have a mighty army, and the Romans aren't going to be able to come in anymore and tax us, and this is going to be our kingdom. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? I think that's their mindset in all of this still. And here Jesus' answer, verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Which that right there, if you're a type A personality, that's got to just kill you, you know? What's next? What's that? Okay, what are we going to do now? Where are we going? And you don't need to know that. Well, I can't operate in this situation. Rely and trust completely on the Holy Spirit, right? It's not for you to know the times and dates, guys. That you just need to wait for the Holy Spirit, he's telling them. Listen to this, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There it is again in Acts. It's the same commission. Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We're here in Jerusalem in the capital. Can we build this back up? Can we become this great nation here in Israel? And he says, go. The commission is not just here. You're going to start in Jerusalem, but you're not going to end in Jerusalem. You're going to continue to go. This mission, this kingdom, it's not confined to one place. It's going to spread all over the world. And here are these gentlemen that are going to start this off, and this small, very small army that's going to be formed here soon. These leaders of this right now are in a position where they don't fully understand how it's going to work, what it's going to look like. And some of them don't even believe Jesus, you know, they have some doubts. And Jesus says, go. And he gives them this mission. That's where the apostles are at when they receive the mission. You understand? They are an extremely limited group. But they're going to trust in an unlimited Holy Spirit. And we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. When they're in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes, there's a sound of a violent wind. And lo and behold, guess what? In that part of Jerusalem at that time, there's people from all over, Jews from all different nations speaking in different languages. And the Holy Spirit comes on them and they're able to communicate the gospel to all these people. And that's the beginning of the gospel starting to go out. Here's what I want us to look at. Jesus said, you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to be my witnesses. Touch my hands, touch my side, put your fingers in the holes. You knew me before. Some of y'all saw me on the cross. You knew I was dead, and now you see a resurrected man before you. You are the witnesses. I'm no lawyer. I know that we have a few lawyers in this room. I'm no lawyer, but I know there are different types of witnesses in a trial. You have a factual witness, and you have an expert witness, and there might be some other kind of witnesses. I don't know, but I want to talk about these two. An expert witness sounds pretty good because, you know, you're an expert, right? You know what you're talking about. But a factual witness who may not be as educated in the arena in which the topic is about, who may not have the same pedigree that the expert witness has, actually has a stronger voice in the trial. Actually, their witness, their claim is actually has a lot more sway than what the expert witness has to say, because a factual witness actually saw what happened. You know, they witnessed the crime and they can tell what they saw. The expert witness may know all about the circumstances and what you might expect and everything, but they weren't there. A factual witness was there. And you see, these apostles, they were factual witnesses. By no means were they expert witnesses. Right? They were factual witnesses, and that's who Jesus calls on, because he needs people that can tell and speak about what they have seen and what they have witnessed, right? Which I guess that's kind of redundant, isn't it? That's what he needs. We go to Acts. You can flip over to Acts chapter 14. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they kind of get in trouble because they're preaching the gospel and they heal a guy and they get pulled in by the Sanhedrin and they're talking to them and they're telling them, you know, hey guys, y'all need to quit. Y'all need to quit speaking about this Jesus. This isn't good. We need you to stop. You know, if you don't stop, it's going to get bad for you. You know, you got to quit speaking about Jesus. And here's what they say in verse 13. Here's what happens. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And get this, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That is what Jesus needed, people that had been with him. They were unschooled, they were ordinary, but they had been with Jesus. That's the kind of witnesses they were. They had walked with him, they had talked with him, they had heard his teaching. They saw him before. They saw him after the cross. They were expert. No, I'm sorry. They weren't expert. They were factual witnesses in what they saw. And that's what Jesus wanted. You will be my witnesses. And so they tell him to stop talking about Jesus, right? Verse 13, they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They want to silence these witnesses who have seen what Jesus had done. And here's what Peter says. Because this is what Peter says is all Jesus wants of them, really. It's all he needs of them. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are witnesses, all right? Heard someone once say, let's see if I can say this right. If don't talk about Jesus if you can help it. Talk about him because you can't help it, right? Same idea in John, 1 John. Let's flip to the 1 John, who I believe was written by this same John that we just read about that was there with Peter. So we can't help about speaking about what we've seen and heard. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John knows what he's talking about. When he speaks about Jesus, he knows what he's talking about because he was there. He saw him. He touched him. He heard him. He is a witness. "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." We write this because we can't not write about it. This is what we know. This is what Jesus wanted from them when He told them, "You will be my witnesses." And of course, that extends to us, because in that Great Commission, Jesus told them, teach them to obey, the disciples, the people that you baptize, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, if that's the case, if we are taught to obey everything He has commanded them, well, He commanded them to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so that should be our commission as well, that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. And we're far removed, aren't we, from the resurrection? That was a long time ago. I don't think anyone here is old enough to remember that, to have been there. But what have we seen? What have we heard? What have we witnessed? What has your walk with Jesus been like? You can look at where you were before you've met Him, and you can look at where you're at after you've met Him. You can see the difference of the person you are. You can see the difference in the person of the people around you. We need to be transforming our lives to be more like Jesus. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to work with us, to change us, because when that happens, we have a much stronger witness. If I am not allowing Jesus to work in my life, what kind of witness do I really have? What kind of witness can I claim? But if He is working in me, if I am submitting my life to Him in all areas, I have something to witness about. I can tell you what has been my experience walking with Jesus Christ. So I must allow Him to work. Church, we must allow Him to work in our lives if we want a strong witness. Because when that happens, we're not going to be able to hold it in. We're going to want to talk about what we have seen and what we have heard and what our experience has been with Jesus. I think oftentimes we'd like to, at least, you know, I don't know about you, me, I got a lot of stories I can tell about what my experience has been like without Jesus, you know? And sometimes I like to talk about those. And those can be used, right? Those can be used for good, but sometimes we glory in those stories and we don't want to focus on and allow God to work in us, but we got to be telling those stories, right? We got to be telling the stories of what Jesus has done in our lives. Here's the thing, guys. We have an unlimited mission. It looks daunting. It really does. And I'm going to say this, you know, I've been talking about, you know, to the ends of the earth, right? And a lot of times we think of that. And, you know, a few months back we had a gentleman come in and, you know, there's a school in Africa and you know, maybe he wrote a check to support it and that's good and we need to be doing that. And a lot of times I think it's easier for us to look far away to the ends of the earth. And we don't even want to look at Jerusalem. He didn't say you're going to skip Jerusalem, Maybe you know, you say a few things in Judea and Samaria, but, you know, get out there to the ends of the earth. He didn't say that. You're going to start in Jerusalem, and you're going to go from there. We need to start right here. If all of our focus is overseas mission, and none of it's right here, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We don't want, I mean, you know, what's going to happen? Eventually people in other nations are going to start sending missionaries to Houston because we're not doing our part. That would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? They say most missionaries now come from Asia and Latin America. That's where most missionaries are coming from, Asia and Latin America. Wasn't that way 50 years ago. Those missionaries that went off to do that have done a spectacular job. What about us who stayed? Do we not mission here in Houston? And it can look daunting. I think sometimes it looks scarier. Right? We look around us and it can't seem scary. We see a city around us, people around us that seem opposed to the gospel. And it can be daunting. Because we start to look at ourselves. And we start to look at our own limitations. What we can do and what we can't do. And we don't have enough. We don't have enough money. I don't have enough power. I'm not educated enough. I need to be an expert witness. And that's not what we're called to be at all. We're called to be a factual witness, to talk about what we have seen and heard, and we plant seeds and we allow God to work in people's lives. The last part of the Great Commission, do you remember it? We looked at the first part where they doubted. Some of them doubted, right? Some of them doubted, but Jesus said, okay, I can work with that. I don't need a whole lot of faith. I just need a mustard seed. You can have some doubt. I'll work with that. I just need you to witness. Because he ends it with this. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always. You see, Jesus does not leave us alone in this. When you step out to spread the gospel, when you step out to speak about what you have seen and what you have heard, you are not alone. Jesus is with you. He said, I will be with you when you do this. Do you take him at his word? Do you take him at his word? Do you need him to come to you and say, touch my hands, feel my side? Or can you just believe on the word that he's spoken? We need to stop doubting and we need to believe. He is with us, church. We have a great mission before us and we have a greater God in us. And he wants us to witness. And we are blessed to be able to have this challenge. This is the time we offer an invitation. If you want to be baptized into the waters and come up a new creation, we can do that now. If you want to recommit yourself to following in the footsteps of Jesus, you can do that now. If you need the prayers of this church, we offer that opportunity for you to come down and share with us in that as we stand and sing.